Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and 23 tonight on the details of life. My, there's a number of issues, and some of them seem strange to us now in our time. But the morality, again, of Deuteronomy, whose true name in Hebrew is Devarim, the words. These are the words of God, not to Israel who were already died in the wilderness. No. These are the words to future generations about what God teaches us from what happened to Israel in the wilderness. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11, all of this was written for our admonition. That word's also translated warning. For our admonition and learning upon whom the ends of the world have come. In that light, these details are extremely interesting. Chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh or near unto thee, and if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help them to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam, meaning the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam or the mother go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, a railing, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers or various kinds of seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife and go into her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, not a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the evidence of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid or a virgin, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of that city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house And the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed or engaged unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and a man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. He that is wounded in the stones or testicles, and hath his private member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean, by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp, but it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, outside the camp. Whether thou shalt go forth abroad, thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not lend upon usury or interest to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land, whither thou goest to possess it. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require to thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill, at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. The details of life are often where we fail. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for these two chapters. Words from your mouth to us in a future generation telling us the holiness you demand of us. I pray that the principles might be gathered, though the circumstances seem so different. Help us, Lord, to see what biblical morality is really like, that we might pay serious attention to it, that we not bring a curse upon the land and upon our own families. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, needless to say, there's some unusual items here. If you're taking notes, we're going to have a whole list of them here. We'll be out about midnight. But seriously, I want you to see 14 things. You might want to take them down. Just write them down. The first thing God mentions is the care of animals in verses 1 to 4. And two things he's basically telling us that applies today as well as then. The lost shall be returned and restored. It's never right to take something that was lost by someone, even if you don't know their name. You should keep it for a while until someone can redeem it. And the second part of the care of animals is the lifting of those that fall. This was a constant condemnation of our Lord healing on the Shabbat. Listen, if you can take an ox and an ass out of a pit on the Sabbath day, you can certainly heal people. It was not a violation of the law, but dealt with the care of animals. Number two is a very difficult matter. It's the clothing of male and female. Verse 5. It tells us specifically in chapter 22, verse 5, that a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now there are many liberal writers of the word who make fun of this verse, and here's how they do it. Well, you're telling me a woman who wears pants, because most men wear pants in Western society, that therefore she's guilty here? Or are you telling me that because a man wears a robe and women also wear robes, that therefore it is an abomination to the Lord? And they go on and on about it, page after page, always with the motive to ridicule the morality that's behind the statement. I would bring to your attention two things here. One, the point of this is that the apparel must be unique to your sexual gender. A woman may wear pants, but they should not be her husband's pants. It deals with your sexual gender being unique. Things that are designed for you should not be worn by your husband either. Not only the apparel must be unique to your sexual gender, But the abomination unto the Lord thy God reveals that transsexuality is definitely wrong. Now, we not only have a growth of that in our culture, but we have transsexuals now in our United States government, quite a number of them. In fact, our president, in his inaugural address, mentioned not only homosexuals and lesbians, but he mentioned transsexuals being a part of the government to show that we don't have any feelings about sexual preference and orientation. Well, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. I believe the Bible is very, very clear. And the whole issue of transsexual is absolutely condemned in the Bible. It's an abomination before God. May God help us to understand. And there's a number of other things here. In addition to the care of animals and the clothing of male and female, we have number three, the concern for birds. You say, oh, you got to be kidding me. The only thing I remember is, Carol might remember it too, since in order for us to continue dating while I was in seminary and graduate school, Carol graciously attended the theology class. And the teacher liked to have everybody in an auditorium sit a little ways away from each other. And he would always add, except for David and Carol, we could sit together. And she'll remember, as I do too, that that man is now with the Lord. Had an interesting sideline. He was an expert ornithologist. He knew the subject of birds. And this is one of his favorite. And he would refer this to us and then apply it in the New Testament as our Lord spoke about even a sparrow that falls to the ground. And are you not worth more than that? You see, a sparrow is the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak, of the worth of birds. It's the most worthless bird ever. Then why did God make it? Says the liberal mind. And the answer is, so that you would know, you worthless thing, you, that God loves you even more. Amen? But in this particular one, there are two things here that are interesting. One is protection of the mother. You say, oh, you're telling me that guys working in the field are going to have this kind of... Yes, they are. That's still applicable today in Israel. So you don't hurt the mother if you see the children, that is her little chicks in a nest, or even laying beside the road. Not only protection for the mother, but provision for those young ones. In verse 7, you take them to you and it'll be well with you and you'll prolong your days. Wow, God has a wonderful blessing for our health and prosperity because we show a concern for animals. I think that's beautiful. I had a man tell me that he really loved cats. And I said to him, I'm very sorry. I'm a dog fan myself. But I appreciated his love of cats. We got a cat once. I wanted to show everybody that I was willing to change. But I found that cat was very immoral. It was gone every night and didn't return until the morning. Just bothered me greatly. Thank God for my faithful dog. Now, you see, we all can stretch it however we like the animal. What is the principle here? You often know what a person is like by how he cares for animals. Our Lord's care for animals ought to teach us a lesson. One man that was a dog lover, a former church of mine, he said, I can always tell who deserves to be an elder by the way my dogs relate to him. A lot of men were afraid to go to his home. But there's a lot of truth to that. God wants us to be concerned even about animals. Number four is the construction of a house. And any builder will tell you this is a principle we need to pay attention to. When you build those roofs, Of course the roofs are slanted when the snow comes and all of that. You don't want it piling up on top of the house. So you make a battlement, it says. That's the word for railing for your roof. So if somebody's up there fixing it, whatever, it will protect them if they start to slide. So it'll keep someone from falling. Number five is what we'd call co-mingling. Co-mingling must be avoided. And there are three issues here. One, when you plant seeds, any farmer can tell you that. But you will still see in the Middle East those who don't pay attention to what God said, and they'll try to put seeds together in the same field. And year after year, they have very little in the way of crops. You ask an Israeli farmer that's really productive, and they'll tell you, no matter how many acres are here, you make one thing here, one thing and only one. You don't grow grapes at the feet of your banana trees. Amen? Number two, also don't commingle when you plow with animals. I had some relatives who had a farm in Oregon, did plowing. And I was a young man up there with my family for a summer to work. And I asked my uncle about it. I said, there's a strange verse in the Bible about plowing with an ox and a donkey. I said, I don't see what, both of them carry a lot and pull a lot, so what's the big deal? And he just looked at me and said, son, the Bible is true. Okay, but why? We don't need to know why, we just obey it. I said, but is there a reason? He said, you've not been on a farm, have you? I said, no, sir. I was raised in the concrete jungles of Southern California. He said, well, just let me tell you, oxes and donkeys do not like each other. He said, if you want to really have a miserable day plowing the field, just put an ox and a donkey together, why, you won't even get 1 foot plowed. They hate each other. In other words, commingling. Now, watch this carefully. Interesting that Jewish people and Jewish rabbis take these verses and apply them to the issue of separation. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14? Be not unequally yoked together. Oh, it even used a farmer's plowing term. Be not unequally, don't commingle, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness and Christ with Belial? So you understand, though we look at it and say, well, that's really strange. We can do it with machinery today. Wait a minute. There's a principle that God made. And the third one on commingling is when you put on a garment, verse 11, don't mix wool and linen together. And the cleaners will tell you about that one. We need to understand that behind all of these simple things was the morality of a God who was teaching his people things that were far beyond their understanding. Their understanding was limited. They didn't have any books to study. The Bible was not written yet. And it's amazing when you think about how they simply had the words of Almighty God to follow. Number six is the covering with fringes. And here again, people say, what is this all about in verse 12? Well, the word fringes is talking about a tassel. The Hebrew word is gedalim, and it refers to the actual twisting of the braids. Now, if you want a comparative scripture to study, look at Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41. Numbers 15, 37 to 41. The purpose of the tassels was to remember the commandments of God. Now, how did they do it? First, the garment they wore had four corners, and the corners are folded double. That meant eight. And there are double knots in the tassel, which brought them five more. In other words, 13. And then the numerical value of the word tizit. You hear them speaking of a prayer shawl and the tizit. People say there are 613 separate threads. No, that is not what it says. No, the word tizit is the numerical value in Hebrew of 600. So it plus the 13 of the knots they have to have makes the 613 commandments. The point is, it wasn't just for the priest. It wasn't just for the prophet. Everybody was to do that. It wasn't just for men. If you read the ancient rabbinical authorities on this, it was for everybody. Why? God wanted all adults, all males over the age of 21, every one of them was to wear these so they would never forget the commandments of the Lord. I thought about that. How many of us even have on our walls or our refrigerator even 10 of the 613? It's an interesting issue, and I leave it for your observation and prayer. Number 7, we get into some serious stuff here. The commands concerning sex and marriage. Let me preface my remarks by saying a few things to you all. 1, our society today is filled with sexual sin. Amen? No matter whether you were guilty or not, it is a known fact. We also know that our God, through the work of our Savior who died for us, paid for all our sin, including sexual sin. Sexual sins are mentioned more in the Bible than any other sin. Over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New. Why is that? Because Satan always in his temptations and seductions takes what is good and beautiful in the eyes of God and corrupts it and tries to destroy it. That's what this is all about. So we're going to look at some commands here, and we're going to go from verse 13 all the way down to verse 30, and I'm going to take it slow, but not too slow. Because I want you to see the total of what God said about sex and marriage. Number 1 is found in verse 13 and 14, the accusation of a husband. He doesn't like this woman he just married. He knows that he cannot divorce her for hating her. He knows that he's got to find her guilty of immorality. By the way, he's not a righteous man. Why? As we will learn when we get to chapter 24, God authorized a bill of divorcement that Joseph, when he found Mary pregnant, you remember it calls him in Matthew 1, a righteous man because he wanted to put her away privately with a divorce. Why is that important? Because if he didn't do that, what happens to the woman who's found is pregnant with another man during betrothal or marriage? Answer, they stone her to death. It's a death sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So divorce was really the grace of God. And we'll get into that when we get to chapter 24 and talk very pointedly with all of you. Many of you have experienced that. But we've experienced it in our society and in our Western culture and maybe never thought anything about the moral implications of God's law. So we will get into it. We'll touch it briefly tonight. So he accuses her, and yet he cannot possibly be a righteous man. Why? A righteous man would have covered over the divorce. But he did not. He knew what the penalty was, and that was kill it. Kill his wife. And he's falsely accused her? Unbelievable. And verse 14 says he gives occasions of speech against her. A godly, righteous man would cover up his wife, even if that had happened to her. He gave her an evil name. He said, I found her. She's not a virgin at all. The second thing I bring to your attention here about the commands concerning sex and marriage is the acknowledgement of the parents proving her virginity. Now today we have all kinds of products that can cover it up and they go into the washing machine and so forth. But in ancient times, not so. And both the garment, meaning the robe that she wore, as well as the one she laid on to sleep at night, if she's a virgin, and I don't want to get into the medical terminology with you all here or get you thinking in the wrong vein, I simply want you to know that it is not tough, therefore, to prove a young girl's virginity. And they were, by the way, married at young ages. So the parents come and they bring it. Now, number three is the act of the elders. Notice the plural elders. The leaders come into play and they find a woman is not guilty, verse 18 to 19. So what's the result of this finding a woman is not guilty? Her husband has falsely accused her. One is chastisement of the husband. Now, I checked all my Jewish commentators to find out what they said was the chastising here. Most all of them believe it is Jewish chastising, which was 39 stripes, one less than 40, to show their mercy, but that he would be beaten with a rod 39 times. Number two, the cost of 100 shekels of silver. That is a lot of money in ancient times. Would be given to the wife's father because he shamed his daughter. And number three, to show you God's standards, he would have commitment to marriage without any possibility of divorce the rest of his life. It's incredible. God doesn't like it when we falsely accuse. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Number four, the action taken if she's guilty, verse 20 and 21. It's very simple. The Jewish execution, stone her with stones if she was guilty. And I'll add number five to that in verse 22, the adultery that results in death. Interesting how God goes from one thing to another. First, we have this false accusation issue in marriage. And then it says, if a man's found lying with a woman who's married to a husband, both of them die, man and a woman, and you'll put away evil from Israel. It's incredible when you think about it. Now, I think we all would say, well, I'm so thankful that there's no penalty like that for adultery today. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that according to the Bible, the proper moral response is to execute the adulterer? Your silence is deafening. I'll ask you again. According to the Bible, do you believe that the proper response to adultery is to execute them? That's what it says, isn't it? The thing I'm pointing out to you that God does also in his word many times, there's a difference between an act of adultery that is forgiven and a person repents and a continuing state of adultery. Our Lord brought this out in teaching the Pharisees who were trying to trap him. You see, some of us continue in an adulterous relationship without confession, without repentance. No forgiveness has ever been applied. Then according to the Bible, what state are we in? We're in a state of continuous adultery. And I remember teaching a bunch of pastors this, in fact, over 1,000 of them, back in the 80s. And we were going over this point by point. And several of the men stood up and said, well, I don't believe that's what the Lord taught. In a question and answer time that we had, my answer to them is the same as I give to you tonight. Then who is it that the Lord is talking about? In Matthew 19, verse 9, and in the book of Mark as well. Who is he talking about? It's like we don't want to face the fact of a continuous state of adultery, but who is that? Somebody is guilty of that. And you see, without confession and repentance and turning to the Lord, we've got many people claiming to be believers who are continuing an adulterous relationship that has never been resolved by confession, prayer, and repentance. Is everybody understanding? I don't want to seem to be mean-spirited, cruel, or harsh. We're all subject to this. I'm simply saying to you, the standards of God, Devarim again, the Lord speaking to future generations on the basis of the past. Those who didn't have all the information we have in the Bible. And is it true? Without confession and repentance, seeking the forgiveness of those that we have offended, that kind of stuff doesn't even go on anymore. Well, then who is it that the Lord says is guilty of continuing an adulterous relationship because they have kept it up and never got right with the Lord? It's amazing when you look at it and you try to understand it. The sixth thing I point out to you in verse 23 and 24 is the abomination of immorality between an engaged woman. Remember, the Jews treat betrothal like marriage. And a man who's not her husband, and it was in the city where she could have cried out. In other words, what we have here is willing participation. The woman is engaged to a guy, but she meets a man and he seduces her, or she, him, or whatever was the reason, and they had sex together. What does God call that? And the Bible says it's an abomination. Verse 24, you bring them both out, and you stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she didn't cry out, and she was in the city, there were people around. And the man, because he humbled his neighbor's or his friend's wife. Wow, that's incredible. And number seven, look at the attack when a man rapes an engaged woman in the field. Notice the specific issues of the Bible. Verse 25 to 27 makes it clear there were none to save her. It was out in the field. There was nobody around, and she cried. And it also says in that text, he forced her. Clearly a rape. And God treats a rape as he does adultery. Stone them. Get rid of them. Incredible. Take a look at the answer when a man commits sexual immorality with a woman who's a virgin and not engaged. Verse 28 and 29. A man finds a damsel, she's a virgin, she's not engaged, and he lays hold on her and lies with her, and they be found. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver. She shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. You say, you got to be kidding me. You don't really mean that if you had sex with a woman who was not engaged and not married, that therefore the righteous thing is to marry that person you had sex with. I love the way you're looking. Yes or no? Did God say that it was wrong as wrong could be? Did he say that? Yeah, he did. So notice, years removed, we all put our own thinking on the text. Well, there must be another answer. Amen? You say, have you ever seen this? I said, yes, I have. On three different occasions, I have seen this. I'll never forget one of them. The young man was going into the ministry. He took this girl out. Boy, she was good looking too. And before long, after they'd been dating a while, he had sex with her. And Boy, the war started. The parents were leaders in the church. And here we go. And the pastor, they thought, had the wisdom of Solomon. They soon realized I didn't know squat. All I knew was what the Bible said. And both parents, I can still remember, are yelling and screaming at me in my office about how stupid, and my ministry will be destroyed over such stupidity. I said, "No, wait a minute. God said that the woman was not engaged. Was she engaged? No. Was she married? No. And God said, if you have sex with her, that you're going to have to marry her." You know what his answer was? "Well, I'm planning to go into the ministry, and as you can see, she's a very attractive woman, and I think God would want me to marry somebody who's not so attractive. You know, marry some ugly beast? Is that what you're telling me? Give me the fattest one you can find with no teeth, weighing 500 pounds. Maybe I'll marry her. That will make me look righteous." I even said that to them, and both the parents were more angry. They weren't laughing. I said, "You know, I don't know what to tell you people, but this is what God says, and you don't do what God says. You got some serious problems here." Well, 2 months later, she had a baby. She got pregnant. Didn't have the baby in 2 months, but she got pregnant, and that came out. "Oh, so now you're going to abandon her because she's so good looking, she has a baby, but you are going into the ministry. And so to be a real righteous fellow, you want to dump this good looking girl." I said, "First of all, she's so good looking. Look at it this way. If she never turns out to be anything else but a good looking woman, at least you can look at her the rest of your life. That could be a blessing." He said, "You're telling me just to go ahead and marry this girl when I don't think..." And the parents said, "It isn't right." I said, "Sure it's right. It's right there in the Bible." I got to shorten the story of it. The story is actually phenomenal. It got so bad they called the elders in. They wanted me to be kicked out of the church for my reasoning. It was really something. Well, I'm not going to tell you who it is because several of you will know who it is. Ooh. And today, he is a pastor. And he has 3 more children by that same beautiful lady. I think he thanks me, but I'm not sure. No. You understand? God meant what he said. There's a morality here that today's world is so far removed from, we don't get it. We don't get it. And by the way, that last verse, verse 30, is the abuse of sex in the case of incest. Every Jewish commentary tells you that. Don't take your father's wife. We know that's an issue in 1 Corinthians. And to discover his father's skirt is talking about the woman under that robe, like in the book of Ruth. If you need more information, let's come to chapter 23 quickly. In the first 8 verses, we have a call to worship. And yet he's still kind of on the immorality issue. For instance, in verse 1, there's some physical restrictions upon people who are going to go in to the tabernacle to worship. If they're wounded in the testicles or his private male organ is cut off, you say, "Oh my goodness, were there people like this?" Oh, yes, all over the pagan world. It was a pagan custom, and God wanted nothing to do with that in his place of worship. Wow. Number 2, the immoral restrictions. A bastard. A child of immorality? No. And number 3 are the ethnic restrictions, verse 3-6. An Ammonite and a Moabite can't go in. And the Bible says forever. They can't go in. Why? God gives you the reason. Because they wouldn't provide bread and water for the people of God And they persuaded Balaam to curse Israel. You remember that whole story. There's a beautiful verse here in verse 5. Would you look at that in your Bible? Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. One of the most beautiful verses, I think, in the Bible. The last phrase. Why did all this happen and yet they weren't able to curse Israel through Balaam? It says, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Beautiful. That's why. And the exhortation about future relationships with Ammonites and Moabites. Verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now in verses 9 to 14, he talks about cleansing. And he starts out with a principle in verse 9. Keep thee from every wicked thing. And he talks about a person who is unclean, and this is dealing with sex again. If by chance there's a release or something and it needs to be washed and cleansed, he's to go outside of camp and wash himself with water. He takes another step. Talk about toilet matters. It says in verse 12 and 13, there's a place for excrement outside the camp, and they were to cover that which cometh from thee. So then they were covered up. They had no toilets as we have today. That's what they had. By the way, in the Middle East, all over, you still have that today. And what was the purpose of the Lord behind all this cleansing? Verse 14, shall thy camp be holy, separate, different from everybody else. Incredible. I want you right now to focus on one simple phrase. You're going to need it next week in the issue about divorce. It says in verse 14 that he sees no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Write down in the margin or underline it, unclean thing. There is only one other place where those words, Ereth Dabar, there's only one other place where that's used, and it's in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and we will talk about it in our next time together. The tenth issue that we have is the coming of another man's servant. This guy has escaped. So what should we do? Hey, tie him up, wait for his boss, maybe get some money from him and send him back. No, there are two things God says. One, no sending him back. Don't send him back. He obviously was a slave. Don't send him back. The Bible, by the way, is not a book of racism. Abraham Lincoln said that he got his views of emancipation from the law of Moses. I wonder if this was one of those verses. A slave has escaped. Don't send him back. And number two, no suffering on him either. Don't oppress him just because he's a slave and doesn't have what you have. In other words, here in the Old Testament law was some graciousness that a lot of people think the Bible never had. And number 11, once again, the curse of immorality. Take a look at verse 17 and 18. Three quick things. The relationship with a prostitute or a homosexual is in verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite. There are homosexual teachers who say that this isn't referring to homosexuality, but to a male prostitute. That is improper and exegetically impossible. Why? Because the two words are different. If he wanted to say that, he would say there should be no whore of the daughters nor of the sons of Israel. He did not say that. The word he chose is the word God consistently uses for sex, male with male, or females, which we call lesbians today. You're not to have them here. And in all the arguments about the Bible being hate literature, They're really close to voting it in Canada. And President Obama wants it done here. And it's interesting, this is one of the few verses also in Leviticus 18 and 20 that they're using to say the Bible is hate literature because of what it says about homosexuals and lesbians. We could add transvestites also from what we've learned. It's interesting, isn't it? Also, a second matter here is the receiving of offerings that were the result of immorality. You know, God isn't broke. And he said, don't bring it into the house of the Lord. For any vow they make, if they are guilty of immorality, I don't want the money. Boy, that'd be interesting if our politicians said that today. And number three is the reason, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's incredible, these details. Number 12, the charging of interest. I got Christians fighting this like you cannot believe, even now. So listen carefully. It'll be on tape. According to the Bible, you are not to charge interest on any loans to those who are brothers. Does that mean brother, blood relative? No, it does not. It's just like the word neighbor. Does that mean somebody living next to you? No. It's referring to a friend. It is referring to a person who's a fellow Israeli. You don't charge interest to fellow Israelis, but you can charge interest to total strangers from the outside. Does that go for today? Should this apply today? I'm going to tell you a quick story, real quick. A gentleman here in our ministry loaned $10,000 to somebody who was really in need. He came to me and he said, should I charge him interest? I said, he didn't tell me who it was. I said, is he a believer? He said, yes, he is. And according to what the Bible says, no, don't charge him interest at all. In fact, wait and see if he pays any of it off. And if he does, cancel it ahead of time. You don't really need the money, do you? He said, not really. But then I immediately asked him for $10,000 myself. No, I'm kidding. No. It didn't happen that way. He let him go for 2 years. And he paid it every month for 2 years. And he asked me to go with him to visit his house. You talk about a day of rejoicing. This guy went on to Bible college, is now a pastor. Because that layman showed him that you do what God tells you to do, you pay it back. And I do what God tells me to do and don't charge you interest. And God used that in his life in a powerful way. Doesn't always happen that way, unfortunately. But if we're talking to believers, don't charge interest. Now, if the guy's not a believer, hey, make it 20, 30% for all I care. But the point is, don't charge interest to fellow believers. Number 13 is the commitment of a vow, verse 21 to 23. As to sinning, verse 21 and 22, I think is very interesting. Don't slack to pay what you said you would give, for the Lord thy God will surely require it, and it would be sin in thee. Have we marked on our list of sins? You made a vow to pay financially to help somebody, whatever. You did not do it. Did you put that down as sin? To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is interesting, isn't it? And by the way, God mentions it so clearly, he brings up speaking it. A lot of people try to get out of it because they just spoke it. Well, I just was talking. Oh, really? Verse 23 says you promised it with your mouth. Wow, that's pretty strong. And the final thing, number 14, is the consuming of a neighbor's food. You go into a field, grapes, corn, you can pluck it in order to eat it and satisfy your present hunger. But can you also cut off a few of those grapes? Boy, they look good, don't they? And put them in your sack. No, you can't do that. Can you pick the grapes and eat them? Yes. Can you do that with corn? Yes, you can. But you can't put a sickle to it. That's forbidden. You know, as I looked at all this, and I really wanted to learn from the Lord. And I have a whole set of commentaries from a Jewish organization. My Deuteronomy is huge, giant one. And I opened it up, and I wanted to read, because they make a list of all the Jewish commentaries of the past and mention Rashi and Maimonides and all of these. And I wanted to just see what they said about this chapter. And the summaries they all gave is to say that, one, it is very strange to us today. But number two, these are the words of Almighty God. Therefore, there's a moral principle behind every one of them. Our problem is not understanding the moral principle or even wanting to take the time. We would rather just laugh at how it was stated and never apply it. True morality, all these rabbis said, even before the time of Jesus, true morality is doing what God told you to do even when you do not understand it. Did you hear that? A true morality is doing what God told you to do even when you do not understand it. Are there any things in these two chapters tonight you might have not understood? Amen? Boy, I had some struggles with them. But if we have true morality, our commitment is really to the Lord, then we're going to obey him, because the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. They're not a heavy burden at all. It's a way to be really free in your heart and to sleep good at night. Amen? Good. All of you have vineyards, go home quickly and destroy them, lest other members of tonight's Bible study come by your house and strip you clean. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. So much of what we have read is difficult for us. It seems so far removed from where we are today. God, I pray that we'll remember these are your words to future generations, to see whether they would fear you and walk in your ways, loving you with all their hearts and serving you every day of their lives. May that be true of all of us, we pray. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, and all God's children said, amen.